great to have many of you here, and especially if you're visiting us, you are super welcome. You can do whatever you want to, kick out your shoes, don't just kick the person in front of you, just relax and enjoy it with us as we've already started to feel God's presence, and we don't need to psych ourselves up. Did you know that God hasn't got an on or off switch? You know, we don't go to the thing and switch God on and now suddenly we feel like, oh, God is also in this place. God loves us, and even when you snored last night, he was watching over you. Point to the person next to you. He's talking about you. And then, because God is always at work. God is always doing things, you know. And I've got some hobbies, and one of my hobbies is to do weddings over weekends. And so, but in any case, this one marriage, this one wedding, this bride was walking down the aisle, and it was quite scary. Because as the, not the bride, as she was walking down the aisle, okay, okay, she was like beautifully dressed and all that stuff. It's that moment what every lady has been waiting for their lives. But it was quite a scary moment because as she was walking down the aisle, beautifully dressed and all the stuff, the bridegroom was standing in front, and she was going like this, she was walking like this, and then she was saying hi to this person, and then she saw an auntie over there, and she said, hi, Ryan, hi, hi. You know, and then she, that's how she walked down the aisle, you know, and she just like high-fived everybody, and I was thinking like, the poor bridegroom, you know? He's standing up there, and he's like all teary and all over the place, and because there's one place, guys, where you need an intercession team. It's that day when you're standing in front. Not for the wedding, just for that moment. It's just like, whew, it's overwhelming, okay? And I remember one guy that got married. I always tell the guys, look here, the lady must stand on your left-hand side. You must protect the lady, you know? On your heart side, you're on your left-hand side. And as she was walking down the aisle, the one guy turned around to me. He said, where's my heart? Where's my heart, you know? Because his heart was in his throat somewhere. I don't know where, up in his head. He didn't know where his heart was because he used to, but it felt like it was up there somewhere. But so this lady was walking down the aisle, and she was so distracted by the people there and by the things happening, but she didn't have a focus on the bridegroom. And I knew that something was wrong in their relationship. Do you know how many Christians live like that with Jesus? Do you know how many people walk down the aisle, they want to get married to Jesus, but they are so distracted by all the things around them, they can't look him in the eyes. They can't face the one, the lover of their souls, because they're afraid. Or sometimes just distracted, or sometimes just somewhere else. And that marriage did not last. Because the second thing they didn't do is they didn't worship. All the other 203 marriages, many of them. How many of you are here of that's included in those 203? There's some, well, there's Cohen Cecile and Alistair from Bloemfontein, and yes, the pastor from Bloemfontein. Hello, Alistair. How are you doing? We've got a beautiful, amazing church in Bloemfontein, and he's the pastor there. If you come from Bloemfontein, you must go and visit his church, the Shepherd Church there. But in any case, so sometimes we get a bit distracted. You see, I was just talking about the distractions, and then it's all over the place. But so I'm going to talk tonight about the heart of David, and I trust God is going to challenge all of us a little bit. Maybe yet tonight you don't know Jesus, then this is going to be the opportunity where your life is going to turn around. You're going to meet with him, not with religion, not with the church, but with Jesus Christ himself. So that when you walk down that aisle as part of his bride one day, you will recognize him. You will see him because you know his voice. You've seen his eyes. So very important what we need to do when God looks at us. If God looks at us tonight as we're sitting here, God looks at the heart. Did you know that? And here's an example of David. We're going to talk a little bit about David tonight. David was this mighty king. David had probably the biggest kingdom that this world that we live in today has ever seen. It stretched from Europe down Asia right to almost to the middle bottom of Africa, out all over the place. David had a massive, massive kingdom. And David was a guy that messed up a lot. How many of you have never heard of David in the Bible? One person. Anybody else? Okay. So, King David. Okay, so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it's the time when Saul was still reigning. God comes, and Samuel, this little prophet, Samuel is like, he's really tense because Saul is reigning, and now God says to Samuel, look here, I don't like Saul anymore. I'm going to choose another king. And then he says, go to that house over there and you're going to choose one. And so Samuel is quite tense. So Samuel almost does like this spy thing. This almost like, you know, he takes a sacrifice and he sort of pretends that he's going to sacrifice, but he's actually going to anoint the new king. And so when he comes to Eliab's house in 1 Samuel 16, these men stand here, all these sons of Eliab stands in front of him. And so he comes and he says, yes. There's this big guy, one of the oldest brothers. He's like good looking. He goes to Virgin Active every morning, at least, you know. 4 o'clock, he's in Virgin Active again, and 12 o'clock at night, he's still there. Okay, he drinks all of his protein shakes. He's in it. He's on it. He's going for it. Okay, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man's look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay, so God does not look at you tonight and me as whether we're perfect or imperfect or all your faults or all this stuff, because David was a guy that messed up a lot. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer because he saw this girlie, Bathsheba, whatever you want to call her, Bathsheba, or whatever you want to call her, okay? But there's many names for her, but they all, you know, she was like bathing over there while he was supposed to be in the army fighting on the front lines as the king. He was at home. So he was very passive. We don't know what he did at home, but he was supposed to fight out there. So he was sitting at home, checking out, and then he saw this babe bathing there, you know? And this, you know, and he was just thinking like, oh, you know, but let's not go into that. But in the end, make a long story short, he got this girl and this woman. He slept with her. And after that, he realized, oops, she's pregnant. And then he calls the husband back from the army, from the line, fighting lines. And he doesn't want to go into with his wife because he thinks he can cover it up, you know. And then the next stuff happens. In the end, he sends the husband back to the army and the husband gets killed. Then the prophet comes to him and says, you, points the finger. The prophets in the Old Testament, they like pointing fingers, like some of you did tonight, you know, you, yeah, pointing the finger. And he said, look here, David, there's a problem. So David messed up a lot. David was probably one of the most imperfect kings that lived. But there was something about David that God loved, and we want to discover that tonight. There was something that made David his heart, a heart after God. There was something that stirred his heart, and he was just like, God loved this man. And God said, you know, even to the point where Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, all the people that took the palm branches, they waved the palm branches and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David, they shouted. And all the scribes and the Pharisees said, son, no, please be quiet. But the kids just shouted out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Jews still to today wish and long for the day when the kingdom of David will be restored, the tabernacle of David. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, scripture says about David, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Whoa. So God says about this man, David, he says, I found this man, a man after my own heart, somebody that will do all my will, not just 10%, not just a little pretend to do something. He says, will do all my will. A man after my own heart. Say, a man after my own heart. Imagine God saying tonight to the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, and he says, look, that guy, that lady, she's a woman after my own heart. He's a guy, he's a man after my own heart. I can trust him. He will do my will. And even when he messes up, because we always think that in some way God is perfect and therefore we must be perfect as well. But when you look at his life, it's not about perfection. It's not about how much you can achieve, but there's something in the heart that God wants. Are you with me tonight? If you agree, just say amen. Okay, you can say woman as well, whatever you want to, but just like say something, okay? So here we go. And so what does this heart look like? This place of connecting with God, because tonight some of us are going to be challenged here. Because, you know, especially for Afrikaners here, do you know what we like to do is we like to have a distant relationship with God. Not just Afrikaners, but also everybody. You know, we like a set of rules. We like religion. Why? Because it's easier to have rules and regulations to live by in our relationships, because then you can control it. Then you can manage the outcome of that relationship. Okay, so that's why people just like sometimes choose, like, it's easier to do that, or give me a set of rules. Just tell me what to do, 1 to 10, and then I'm going to have a wonderful relationship. But anybody here that is married or anybody here that is in a relationship at the moment will know one thing. It takes hard work. And one of the things is called communication. It is just amazing. It is just amazing. How many people going out here tonight can agree with me? But you said that. No, you didn't say that. No, I really said that. No, you didn't say that. I promised I said it. You never said that. I always say this. You never ever said that. You know, then it goes my extreme. Okay, the single people, you haven't got a clue, because you've got like this expectation out there that, you know, my rider on the white horse is going to come and he's going to pick me up with on the beach with Carl Futter, bare feet, and we're going to ride off into eternity together, okay? But did you know that some of us can testify of that. You can testify of your parents or family or friends. Let's talk about the people out there. Some of us know people out there, okay? Somebody out there that you know, they live under the same roof, they're married, they fight about issues all the time, but they miss each other's heart. And then you sort of want to stop then, and it has happened to all of us, not just in marriage, but in every relationship that we're in. You can sort of like get so offended or all that stuff, and then it's the issue. Who's right and who's wrong? And let's settle the issue. You know, the guys will settle it around a fist fight maybe, or an arm wrestle, and the girls will, I don't know, girls, what do? Ignore each other. Okay, I don't know. But in any case, but it's amazing how we can be so issue-driven in our relationships, and you can miss somebody's heart completely. And then, like, in marriage, sometimes, like, a month later, you realize, well, why didn't you just tell me that's how you felt, you know? My wife, Louise, she's been in the military, and so I don't mess with her. You know, she's very submissive. She's amazing. But she has been in intelligence in the military. I can't lie to her. I really can't. Now, some of you think that a pastor doesn't lie, but sometimes I do tell white lies. Just small ones, you know. It's not big ones. The big lies will not qualify for you to go to heaven, but the small lies you can just, you know. No, it doesn't work like that. But very simply, you know, then I'll stand there and I will think, like, okay, last time she caught me out. How am I going to tell just a wee bit of, like the Irish people say, a wee bit of tea, a wee bit of a small white lie? So I stand there, and then before I say anything, I'm just contemplating, just changing the truth a little bit, just slightly. Not, it's not a heaven or hell truth. It's just a slight thing as to, you know. And then she would say to me, "Don't lie to me." I'm thinking, like, I don't know how it works, you know? But it's, apparently there's some sort of dimple that appears here. It's a lying dimple. I've been putting on my hand on my face all and say, "I cast you out, I remove you," and but it doesn't work. Yeah. But it's sort of, you know, you can try all you want to, but somebody that knows you will tell you exactly what's going on in your heart. How many of you have got, like, friends out there that you know of that are the same? Okay, some people. Okay. So to have a heart, to understand somebody's heart, to live and try to connect in your relationships with people, just friends around there, always think in terms of not the issue, but what is actually going on in their heart. It will make your life amazingly more simple and more, you know, you enjoy your relationships much more. Otherwise, it's always issues, bottom line, where we're going, change. Simply just connect with the heart. Stop and ask, what do you actually mean by that which you have said? Guys, what do you feel, lady, by what I've just said? How does this make you feel? It's going to solve many problems in your life, okay? Just write that down, Martin. Write it down. Morgan, don't just look at me like that. Write it down. You're also going to get into relationships soon. Okay. Okay. So when we look at a heart, let me just run through a couple of things quickly. Are you still with me? Okay. A repentant heart. David had a repentant heart. And a repentant heart was a heart that yielded, that could come to the place where you realize that he's actually nothing. And so what happened after Bathsheba's sin, David writes this psalm, Psalm 51. And he comes to God and he pleads with God with certain things and about certain things. And go and read the whole psalm, because it's beautiful how David could connect to God's heart, and he understood that God is not going to judge him. God is not going to say, oh, I reject you. But he had to enter into a certain place. He had to open up his own heart and begin to ask things of God. So the first thing is he was really repentant. In Psalm 51 verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Okay? Scripture says very simply, he wrote it also in Psalm 24. He says, how can I go up into the hill of the Lord unless I have clean hands and a pure heart? Okay? So we cannot stand before God. You cannot see God. That's what Matthew also says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, so the ability to connect with God is simply to have a repentant lifestyle of coming to God and says, God, I've got a problem. You need to change this heart. Because Scripture even says that our heart is desperate and deceitfully wicked. Turn to someone next and say, your heart is wicked. Your heart is wicked. I'm warning you. Don't even trust your own heart. And don't enjoy that too much when you say it. Okay. So what do we do? I've got some hearts in front here, okay? Look there. So what we do, through sin, we have got this heart, but it's full of spots, okay? Every time we sin, it's almost like a blemish. There's like a little spot. And sin isn't this like just right or wrong stuff. Sin is simply stuff that takes us away from the purpose of God. It takes us away from connecting with God with a cleaner heart. And so that's the problem with sin, is the more you sin, what's going to happen is every time your heart is going to get more spotted, and then it's more difficult to see God. In the same way with your relationships around you, if you like have these issues and you don't sort it out, that's why Scripture even says, you know, don't go to bed when you're married without settling stuff. Don't let the sun go down, you know. He says, just talk about it, get it out there. You know, Scripture is very amazing. It says, Jesus said, even when you come to the altar and you want to bring your sacrifice and you realize that there's somebody else there, one of your friends, that's got something against you, leave your gift at the altar, run and go and make right with them. Forgive them. Because to have a clean heart like this, we're going to talk about a clean heart, you have to walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness. But you cannot forgive others until you have received the ultimate forgiveness of Jesus Christ washing you clean, bringing you to the place where you have a clean heart and all the spots are taken away, all the stuff. And so what David does is he says very simply, Lord, renew a steadfast spirit in me. Lord, wash me clean. He says, Lord, bring hyssop, you know, this stuff that even burns my mouth, God, because I'll do anything just to stand in that place of a clean heart. And some of us would call it like being childlike, the ability to be like a child before God. You know, it's amazing. I've got three children, 12, 10, and 5. And the youngest one, it is just amazing. I would sometimes lose my temper, or I'd be like, no, I'm not going to do that. And then without even me asking his forgiveness, his name is Josh, he would walk up to me and he'd say, I forgive you. And then he'll turn around and go and play again. And I think, like, what did I do wrong? And then I realize I did something wrong, you know. That's just how children go. They really live to a place where it's so easy for them to forgive, to release. And that's why the only way we can have a clean heart is, like some of us are going to pray tonight, we're going to say, Jesus, come and wash my heart clean, but give me a new heart. Give me a new heart, okay? The second thing that David had a heart for the presence and the glory of God. Okay, there's some beautiful scriptures here in Psalm 51, verse 11. He says, do not cast me away from your presence, O Lord, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David understood what the presence of God meant in his life. The presence of God doesn't mean like you feel good all the time, because some of us, you know, we just want to feel good and we think when we worship nicely, then we feel good. But it's not about feelings at all. It's about a peace in your heart and a knowing that God is here. You know God's presence. And so he wrote some other psalms in Psalm 27 verse 4. I love this. Listen to what he says. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David wrote certain stuff and he said, Lord, one moment in your presence is better than 1,000 outside. That's why you must come to small group. That's why you must come to church every week. Why? Because it's not about the little man doing a sermon up there. It's not about the nice songs that we sing, but it's about creating a hunger inside of you for the presence of God. And you understand, Lord, one thing I desire of you, that I may behold your beauty, God, that I may see you for who you are. Because I know if I just continue in the world is going to contaminate me. The world is going to put stuff on me. The world is going to make me not be hungry for your presence and your glory. Because what happens? I'm going to fill myself with instant stuff. I'm going to fill myself and then I quickly catch myself 3 months later. Well, I don't desire to spend time with God anymore. I don't actually like going to church anymore. I'm isolated. I'm to withdraw myself. And then the downward spiral starts. Why? Because you've lost a hunger and a desire. Can somebody say amen? Listen to this, Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to read that with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, there are many Christians that are event-orientated when it comes to the things of God. We sort of live in a little box. What we do is we say, Wednesday night, then for an hour and a half, I am going to be spiritual, and then I'm going to tell nobody else that I'm going to be spiritual on another level. I'm going to book spring at Springbok or something like that, you know, then whoosh, yeah. And then we come to church, and then you get people, you get so many Christians, they live such double lives that the Saturday evening Christian and the Sunday morning Christian is not the same. It's like two different people living in the same body. What they say and what they do is like huge, you know. And I understand why the world hates Christians. Because many times it's a bunch of hypocrites. I remember a lady when we were in London. We prayed and God showed us a picture of in Wimbledon that we will go to St. Paul's coffee shop and there'll be a lady. God showed us that she will be wearing yellow and that she's got asthma problems, that we must go to her. And so the three of us go up there. We go in the May Vrintivar. There she is. What is that in English? May Vrintivar, okay? May Vrintivar. I don't know. Use a word for that. But in any case, so May Vrintivar. So here we come, and this lady is standing there, I walk up to her, and I say, lady, do you know what? I just feel like, you know, God sent us here, and I need to pray for that asthma problem that you have. She goes like, oh. And then everything closes. She says, don't you think, why are you so arrogant? You must be a Christian. Don't pray for me, she said. I was thinking like, I said, okay, lady, but I realize you've got a problem, but can you not forget about me, but I know Jesus, you know, he can solve that problem for you. She just stared at me. She got into the bus and gone.
You know, because when you go to Europe, you'll find many people that have been at the receiving end of religion. Dead religion where there was no presence of God. They've got a form of godliness, but no presence of God that changes and transforms and renews. And David understood this. And that's why in John 1 verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It's talking about Jesus here. It says that the Word came, it dwelt among us. Jesus did not come to visit. He came to dwell. And some people, you know, I didn't want to mention it this morning, but there was a lady that, two people that slept over in our house this weekend. And it was so amazing to me because I was praying, and she's a Christian, she loves God, all that stuff. But she said 12 o'clock she woke up. She was lying in the bed, and then she felt like the weight of God's presence come over her. And then she started to see things, and she couldn't sleep because she just felt God's presence. You know, when she woke up and she told us the story that she almost didn't sleep, I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Not because she didn't sleep, but just because of the presence of God. That somebody can come under my roof and they can behold God's glory. God will touch them. Why? Because God feels welcome in my house. But you know, for many people, God doesn't feel welcome because he must just like, "God, come and do this quickly. And once you finish doing it, Jesus, there's the door. Can I usher you out? Go and visit the neighbor. He really needs you." Close the door again. Series. Yeah. Ooh, let the conviction come. Then you watch hours of the television. Okay. And then, then we wake up suddenly and we think, "Oh, I must probably spend time with God, you know. And at least when my parents come to visit, I must have a Bible next to my bed." Yeah. And then just often just flip it around. Just put the bookmark in another place so that, you know, when they come, they at least think I'm reading my Bible. You know, and get the dust off the Bible. Get the dust off the Bible, yeah. But we're fooling. Jesus wants to tabernacle. We beheld His glory. The only glory of God. Do you know God wants to visit? And that's why the most powerful thing is when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus comes to live inside of you. And your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. And wherever you go, people are transformed. They renew. They get touched. They get changed. I want you to show that clip on just worship. Just what is worship? Because we said 2 weeks ago that worship isn't stuff that we just do. Worship isn't nice songs. Worship is what happens in the heart. Worship isn't the stuff that we sing on the rhythms and on nice beats. Worship is a response of a lifestyle because we've seen the King. And Corinthians says it so beautiful. Paul says it in Corinthians when he writes to them. He says, it's when you worship God, it's like it's a mirror. He begins to reflect. You only can see yourself, who you are. You know, forget about the self-help course and feel good about yourself and the better and the 10 steps to a better me and the 5 steps to lose my belly or whatever, or not have whatever, love handles, whatever you call them, whatever. You know, so the 10 steps to be a better and a more this. Worship is when you let go and let God. So when you reach out to Him, it's simply a response to Him. And David understood this. He says, "God, don't take your presence from me. Please, God, don't let your Holy Spirit, because that's the most valuable thing in my life is your presence." But once we started to worship, we realized that God restores to us. And part of that heart is a restoration. And this is so beautiful about God, because God doesn't just heal us and patch us up. It's not a little panel beating shop that we come to when we come to Him and let's have a dent and then fix it quickly and, you know, spray the paint over and wish that the rust doesn't come through or show through. When you come to God, He does stuff completely different. He restores. He actually brings something back to its original purpose first, but then He actually makes it stronger even in that area than what it was originally intended for. That's called restoration. So that God can take your life and He can take my life and He can take you and say to the world through a trophy, He says, "Look here what I can do with this heart. Look here what I can do with the life. Look how I can change somebody." And David understood this. He says, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit." He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Many of us have lost the joy, just that ability to say, God, I thank you. And this is for me a very simple measurement as to whether you are intimate with God or not. It's just what thankfulness comes out of your mouth. It's as simple as that. Are you bitter, negative, always complaining, always telling God what you don't know? Or is there just a response because you've seen him? You realized what he did on the cross, and so you just healed. You just let go. You just say, God, I thank you that I don't deserve this. It's a relationship. I don't deserve God. Because I was lost, and you came to look for me. You came to search for me. You came to lay down your life. You left that glorious place, heaven, and you came so that I can identify with you. So God, I pray that you restore me, God. But one of the reasons why we're not restored, one of the reasons is simply because of that distance thing. Simply because stuff happens in our hearts that keeps us sometimes away from God. And that's why the fourth thing is David writes and he says, Lord, for you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These are God you will not despise. Say a broken and a contrite heart. But that brokenness is a place where it's not perfection, but a place where out of your weakness, out of the place where you realize who you are, you can start to worship God and the fragrance of Christ can begin to come through your life. A brokenness. He says, it's not about the sacrifices. It's not about all the stuff we do and the seven tick boxes that we go through. It's simply about something in our hearts, a brokenness, a complete and utter surrender and dependency on him. Because we realize we need him. We realize we can't do without him. But the devil sets us up. Do you know, all of us sitting here today, you've got a story. You've got a story of somebody that's hurt you, somebody that's done stuff, some people that have said stuff about you. And then what begins to happen is something happens here in our hearts. And the devil and the world knows exactly if he can pollute that heart, if he can get something in there that doesn't trust, that doesn't heal, and he can keep you away from worshiping God and opening up your heart to God. You know what? You are not going to be happy. You're going to have no joy. And this is what happened here with David. That's why I said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation, because something happened here, Lord. I lost that just first love, that ability to yield myself to you, that ability to worship you. And you know what are some of the reasons? Some of the reasons is just simply because some of us get offended. We've got like holes in our hearts, okay? And we are so offense prone. So what happens is people come and they give us a certain expectation. Let me give you an example. If I come to my son Josh, and I don't know, I really don't try to beat him. He beats me now these days. He's 5 years old in Uno. Do you know what Uno is? It's like a card game. He really beats me. I think he crooks every time, but he doesn't. And then every time I have to pick up like four cards, because there's like one card you throw out and then the other person must pick up like four cards. And the more cards you have, the worse you're off, you know? And then every time he throws that four out, he gets this smile. And he goes like, ha. And I think like, where did he get that from? But in any case, so... So, yeah, because there's something wicked inside of us. But you know what? If Josh comes every day and he comes with his little Uno cards and he comes and I come home and he says, Daddy, can we play a game? And I say to him, Josh, not today, but tomorrow. We're going to play tomorrow. Okay? Cool. So I go off, I do stuff. Tomorrow comes again. Josh brings out his little Uno cards. He says, Daddy, you said we're going to play today. Can we play right now? Josh, I'm a bit busy, you know what? But you know what? Tomorrow. Then Josh comes the next day again. A little more reserved. Not so excited like he was yesterday, but he comes again. He says, I want to play. I say, Josh, do you know what? I'm a bit busy. Maybe tomorrow. After a couple of days, Josh will stay away. Because I created an expectation and I never met that. Scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. Hope deferred. Hope, when there's hope, you give somebody hope and then you walk away. It makes the heart sick. It makes you like sick. And so many people, many Christians get offended. They've got these holes in their hearts. They walk around with this massive holes, and doesn't matter what you try to put in there, there's still a hole. And then as the years go by, the holes just grow bigger and bigger, and it's more difficult for them to trust, because you know what? They got disappointed, they got discouraged, and then they become offense prone. They can't trust people anymore because, you know, they got hurt. They've got these massive holes in their hearts. And so sometimes we're just so offended. And you know, one of the reasons is sometimes just because people have preached the wrong gospel at you as well. Because people tell you, oh, you know, Jesus loves you so much and he's got a great plan with your life. That's not the gospel. Jesus says he loves you. Come and die. Because there's too much of you. If you want my life, you have to die. If a seed does not fall into the ground and dies, it cannot have life. Blessed is he who leaves father and mother and wife and husband, family for my name's sake. Because if you don't do that, you can't be my disciple, he says. But then the modern day church says, come to Jesus. He loves you so much and he's going to leave you right like you are. You can go on with your life, mess up your life, get to the place where you don't care anymore and your heart is so far from God, and then you're just gone. Because the other thing that happens is if you continue in that way, you get a hardened heart. And this is a scary one. Because a hardened heart, because of hurt and because of stuff, we keep people away and we keep God away because of continued sin many times, or continued choices of disappointment and discouragement. We don't just have a hole. We actually clog up everything and we bandage up everything and we say, reserved, confidential. Nobody will come close to me. And then you see many people walk around, they're so hurt, they're so offended, but they've got these major issues, and then they blame God. And you hear it out of their mouths. God, where were you when that happened? God, what was that? Why does a loving God cause tsunamis? No, it's not a loving God. It's simply our sin. Because of the hardness of people. And Scripture says, what you sow, you will reap. If we continue in our sin, Scripture even says that the earth will vomit out its inhabitants. Because of the sin of the people, not God. It's just we transgress, we have hardened our hearts. We say, God, there is no God. Hello? A hardened heart. Some of us sitting here today, we cannot respond, we cannot cry, we cannot be emotional, we can't do anything. We're just almost like dead inside because of a hardened heart. Because we've been hurt time and time again or discouraged. And then there's some other people here, we've got a wounded heart. It's like this one. I must be very careful. People around us, somebody, some stage in some place in your life that was close enough to you, took a knife and put it through your character or your identity and hurt you to the place. And now you see people walking around with like this massive knife. And they'd rather cover up, because do you know what? To take that thing out, it's quite painful. But see, so we're wounded, and then people close to us, because there's only people close to you that can hurt you and that can really harm you, and then we sort of cover up and we walk around with these knives in our hearts and our emotions, scars, and we can't get around it. And then all God says, well, come to me. And some of us have got broken hearts. Somebody came very close to you and then they did this. And then your heart is broken. And then somebody else came and did this. But so what we then do is, this is our life. Some of us run around, and what we do is we sort of pick up everything because, oh, you know, what if people see that my life is all pieces and I'm trying to fit it together. Let's just try, you know. Let's put the puzzle together, okay. Oh, there's a piece missing. And oh, I slept with that guy. He's got a piece of that, okay. And oh, that girl, oh, she took a part of my heart there. Oh. I'm going to try to fit all. Oh, my God, my chantas. Look at all this stuff here at the bottom. And then we've got a problem. Then we keep everything. Why? Because our hearts are broken. We've come to a place of just like utter disappointment and discouragement. And we're making fun of this tonight, but you know what? There are many of us sitting like that tonight. And God wants to heal us. God wants to give you a new heart. But you know, you can't know. You can't have the heart of God and the heart of David unless you pray this little prayer that he prayed at the end. And we're going to end off with that. in Psalm 51, verse 13. It says, God, once I've understood your presence and your restoration and all of that stuff, I know one thing, Lord. It's not for me to have a feel-good experience. But he says, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Beautiful. He says, God, I want to come to the place that, Lord, it's not about me. But I realize when I bring my brokenness, my insufficiencies, my stuff, Lord, my wounds to you, my stuff, Lord, and all that stuff, and I say to you, just Jesus, I'm going to trust you again, Lord. Start new. Give me a new heart. If it is not for the purpose of bringing restoration to the people out there, you're always going to be inward focused and you can't be a worshiper. If you don't understand that God works in you, but he's very jealous about that work, it's not primarily for you. God's work in your life, I want you to listen very carefully because this is the most important thing I'm saying tonight. God's work in you is not for you. It's for him. It's to bring him glory. So many people run around all their lives trying to fix themselves, all that stuff, but they don't understand. God can be selfish. Because, you know, he doesn't need anything. So he's the only being in this world that can be selfish. Because he's God, he will take glory. He will be glorified. That's why when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, he says, if you are going to keep quiet, do you know what's going to happen? The stones will start to cry out and glorify me. I have chosen that glory and worship comes through mankind. But if they reject me, do you know what? The trees of the field clap their hands. The mountains shout the praise of God. Because God will be worshipped. And you know what? It's not because he's selfish. Just because he's God. He's the only one that can take worship and be glorified and not fall into pride. Because he doesn't need it. It doesn't change him. If we take worship, we will fall into self-righteousness, pride, and all that stuff. Why? Because we've been made to worship. We've not been made to receive worship. And so, in Acts chapter 13, verse 35, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. David served his generation by the will of God. If you don't understand that to get out there and to see God's glory cover the earth is simply to give him glory. That's why we do stuff. We not do stuff because we want more people in church. We want people to experience his presence and his glory in their lives. We want the prostitute on the street. We want the person out there that is so far from God just to have one moment of that encounter with God. And that is God's desire. He says it. He says it a couple of times in Scripture. He says, my desire is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's as simple as that. God wants to be glorified, and he will be glorified. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And you have a choice. Whether you're going to become a worshiper, you're going to give him glory, become his disciple, follow him, lay down your life, die in the process so that you can have life, so that you can stand before God. Just imagine this. I've had the privilege once to sit in front of a crowd of 1 million people in Nigeria worshiping God. I cannot tell you, my mind, the trip switch in my mind went off. I couldn't take it in because it felt like the whole ground is shaking. But just imagine, if we just make a simple calculation, more than 7 billion people will be before the throne room of God one day. The aunties and the uncles that have never preached a sermon, never had their faces shown, anything like that, that was in the inner room praying for your and my salvation, they're going to sit right in front. The pastors that got all the videotapes and wrote all the books and had all the fame in the earth and stole some of his glory, they're going to sit right at the back, including myself. But some people are going to sit right there in front. But just imagine 7 billion people or 10 billion people. We don't know, but there's going to be a couple of billion people in heaven worshiping before the throne of God, falling before him. Scripture says it's like a sea of crystal saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is to come. The whole earth is full of his glory." Because you know what? That's what the angels are singing right now as we, you sitting listening to me. They're singing it. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So the question is, do you want to be successful or do you want to be significant? Success is determined by what you drive, who you know, where you've gone, what you've done. Significance is about an identity and authority in that Jesus Christ. You know, when I do these weddings, sometimes, you know, I like to preach straight, so I don't beat around the bush. Because God instituted marriage, and I don't care what the law books say or what people say, that's what God said. And they will change nothing, and God blesses the institution of marriage. God is jealous over marriage. It's his institution. It's not the government's. It's nobody else's. It's God's. You know, but it's amazing when you preach the truth. Sometimes when you walk around, then people, you know, they treat you like dirt. Some of the people there at the wedding, because we go to the ceremony and walk around, and then people like ignore you. The best is for me when we stand there at the toilet. Ladies, it's called a crib. Okay, we stand there at the toilet, and the guy is standing there, and then I come in and I stand next to him. And the moment when he sees me, he goes like, you know, the waters of heaven closes up. I don't know, but it's like nothing comes forth. There's no fountain springing up into everlasting life. Guy gets a shock because there's a pastor, the doorman, he's standing next to me. What am I going to do right now? Maybe he's going to look at me and have a conversation or say, "Repent, you sinner." No, but I just stand there, enjoy the moment, and then go off and, you know, and go and eat pudding. But in any case, but it's amazing sometimes when you stand there and people really treat you like dirt. And but the amazing thing is the Christians, they always come to you, the spiritual Christians especially, and they just say, "Wow." They always say one thing, "I experience God's presence." They come straight to you. It's like you connect with them. You don't know them, but they just walk straight up to you and say, "Whoa, I'm also a child of God." It's just like something that bonds you together with other people. You go to India and Pakistan, and then there's some people there that, you know, you meet for 3 minutes, and it feels like you've known them for eternity. Why? Because there's a relationship born out of the blood of Jesus. Something knits our hearts together. It's called significant covenant relationships. And the challenge for us is just simply, you know, the world wants to offer you, as you're sitting here, a lot of things, but don't believe that lie. God says, "Come, come, I want to teach you, I want to show you, I want to lead you. Just come follow me and I will make you." But are you willing to become a worshiper? Are you willing to have the heart of David? Where David says, "God, I'm not going to build myself a house. Because how can I build myself a house if the temple of God is tents and in ruins?" He comes and says, "God, I'm not going to sacrifice anything that doesn't cost me something. Because I understood there's nothing I can put on the table that can refund or pay back, Lord, what you've done. But I know, Lord, that I want to serve you. I want to glorify you." Do you know most of the apostles in the New Testament, I think 11 out of the 12, after they appointed the 12, or the 12 one again, they got crucified, except John. They tried to burn him in a pot of oil, and then he didn't die. Then they took him to Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelations. Paul, all these Christians, they died upside down on a cross because they said they're not worthy. They're not worthy to die in a manner like the one who's taken the world's sin upon himself. Because even that on the cross doesn't remotely compare to the sweating of blood and the whole world's sin and the separation from God that Jesus had to endure for you. You see, nothing that you sacrifice for Jesus can ever compare to what he's done for you and me. Don't fool yourself. And yet he delights for you to walk down the aisle one day and look him in the eyes. And you don't care what the people think or what they say, because you're part of a bride that has made herself ready, and she looks at him and she overcomes. She doesn't look at the crowd. Don't look at me. Look there. Focusing on Jesus. Now the camera people are all over the place. That was a good switch to throw on the sermon again. But you know what? God wants to look each one of us in the eyes and he wants to say, will you come? Will you bring that heart of yours? He knows exactly what's going on in that heart, but he wants to give you life. We're going to show you one more clip and then we're going to pray together and worship the Lord.
You. Look at your eyes. Look at them. Speckled. Colorful. Each one unique. And I created every one of them. I created everything. The universe. And you. I gave you your personality. I made you pure. Complex. And every day, I give you life. I love you. But something happened. You cheated on me. You didn't trust me. You sinned. You cut yourself off from me. And although you're still alive, you were slowly dying. So you looked for other things. To fill the void. But nothing works. It just kills you faster. Separates us more and more. What are you searching for? I don't want you to die. I created you, not to be destroyed, but to know me. So I became one of you, a fragile creation. I was tempted, but I never sinned. I came to save you. You have so many sins, and they have a cost. Someone has to die, you or me. So I took on your sin and traded in my life for yours. And I died in your place. Because I love you. Then Jesus, I'm not here to condemn you, came to bring you back to life. Rely on me. I will forgive you and give you eternal life. I love you. And I did all of this to have a relationship with you. Will you follow me?
Will you stand with me tonight? Lord, we just thank you that tonight, Lord, it's an appointment with the living God. Tonight, Lord, we ask that you show us the glory of God. That you take out a heart of stone. Give us a heart of flesh. Tonight, Jesus, that you will come and gently pull out those knives that have hurt and abused and brought so much shame, Lord. Some of us, God, we've covered up. We're wearing all these thick jackets, Lord, because we just want to cover up all those wounds. But we feel so lonely and so isolated, God, and we try to fill those voids, Lord, with so many things. And Lord, although our minds are just wanting to run away, our hearts want to respond tonight. Because we can't continue like we've done, Lord. We can't, Lord, pretend to play little games with you. And Lord, tonight we take away, put away the hammers and the plaster and the bandage and all the stuff, Lord, that we try to fix ourselves with. And then continue pretending that we're okay. We desperately, God, we desperately need you. And Lord, some of us have stopped feeling long ago. We've stopped crying, God. Because this world has served us a plate, Lord, of old rotten food. Some of us have been dealt, Lord, a deck of cards, Lord, where it's just, we don't understand. But thank you, Jesus, that's why you died. Not to repair our heart soul, but to give us a new heart. God, we're sorry that we reject your invitation so many times. But break our hearts again tonight, Lord, for what breaks your heart. So that we'll be a generation that wants to see the tabernacle of David restored. David danced before you, Lord, even half naked, God. And he was not afraid. And he was not ashamed. Because you took away his shame. I'm going to just be obedient, but exactly like this morning, there are two people here tonight. Maybe even three. You've lost the desire to live. There's one lady that you just want to cover up. You just want to, but inside it almost feels to you like you're already dead. And thoughts came up the past couple of weeks in your head that you're inside, you're dead, so nobody's going to care in any case. Another person here is thinking about who will come to your funeral when you die. Will they actually care then? Those thoughts recur many times. And tonight Jesus says He cares. Tonight Jesus says He wants to give you a life of hope and restore you and make you that trophy. So I'm going to ask those three people, maybe two or three. It's going to feel to you like 1,000 deaths that you need to die, but I'm going to ask you to come to the front because I need to pray for you right now. I want you to come quickly. I want you to step out and say, look here, I'm just so desperate. And tonight God is going to give you that life. I want you to come quickly, those other two people. I want you to come. Because you know, that's what the devil does, is he tries to kill us. And he doesn't play games. I want you to stretch out your hands to these people. Father, tonight we break, Lord, the spirit of death and suicide over them. Even the deep parts of their hearts, Father, we thank you that you take away the fear. Lord, those voices that come to visit her, Lord, the stuff, the accusations, Lord, they just want to take a hold. We thank you tonight that you deliver her from this evil, God. Thank you, Lord, that you restore your soul, God, to the place, Lord, where you just find worth in you, God. Thank you, Lord, that all the hardness, all the stuff, Lord, the stuff that's been coming to him, Father, that just wanted to destroy, Lord. Thank you, Father, even the stuff, Lord, the voices, the things, Lord. Tonight, Lord, we say just, Lord, no more, no more. Lord, she always wanted to be beautiful, and you're saying that she is beautiful, God. The world has said to her that she's not beautiful, Lord. People around her have said she's not beautiful, but tonight, God, tonight we break every yoke. And tonight, Lord, we all pray that you'll wrap your arms around her, God, and that you will give her life. We speak life. We speak life. We speak life. We speak peace. We speak joy. We speak the hand of God over her life. Lord, when everybody else wanted to reject and walk away, Lord, you will never walk away. From this moment, you're never going to walk away, God, from her. You're never going to leave her nor forsake her, God. And right now, Father, we release over them, Lord, the ability, God, to know God, to know God. I want you to pray, people. There are lives at stake here tonight. We're not playing a game. I want you to stretch out your hand. If you can pray, I want you to pray. Because the devil is trying to destroy these lives. But thank you tonight, God. Thank you tonight, Lord. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. The Lord is their shepherd. They shall not want. He will make them to lie down in green pastures. Your rod and your staff will comfort them, Lord. Bring them tonight to the still waters, Lord, where you quiet their souls. Quiet every soul, Lord. Quiet every soul, Lord. We say, Lord, surely goodness and mercy shall follow her all the days of her life, God. All the days. It's a long life. It's not a short life, God. No more, Lord, will there be lying and stealing and cheating and taking. Lord, the thief has come to him in the middle of the night, Lord, and has taken, has robbed him, God. Robbed him of his identity, robbed him of his worth. But Lord, tonight we say no. Lord, you restore, Lord. You restore, Lord, back to them, Lord. All the years that the locusts have eaten, you restore back to them, Lord. All the desires, Lord, that have been placed over them, Lord. No more, Lord, will they just pretend or try, Lord. But tonight, God, tonight you're transforming. Tonight you're renewing. Tonight you're changing. Tonight you're loving, God. And thank you, Father, just for that release from his spirit, God. It feels, Lord, that there's so much trapped, Lord. But thank you tonight, Lord, that you bring life, God. You bring life to them, God. And we release that life. We release that life. I want you to remain standing. We're going to just pray for you. I want two people to pray over each one of my. I just want you to pray in tongues. I don't want you to try or pray fancy prayers. It's not about fancy prayers. It's simply about the presence of God. God, cover them with your glory. Cover them with your heart. Lord, cover them with your life because they are beautiful and you have made them, Lord. You have made them in a place where they're worth it, God. They're worth, Lord, the blood of Jesus. No fancy prayers, people. This is not time to pray fancy prayers. This is time to release God's presence and His glory. Just say, God, come and comfort. Holy Spirit, come and comfort and bring life, Father. Not just pray restoration. I want some of you just to take their feet and just lay hands on their feet and release them into that place of life. We say they will not stop walking. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow them as they follow God, as they come to the place of following Him. Lord, we thank You for that freedom. While we're praying for them, I don't want anybody to chat or anybody to walk around. If you are here tonight and you need Jesus Christ in your life, you don't have a living relationship with Him, or you've backslidden and you've walked away from Him and you've been playing games with Him, but you've been hiding your heart from Him and from the people around you. You know that your heart is empty. And you can pretend all the while, but God sees right through you. And He says, come, I want you. Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden. Come, but come right now. Don't think you're going to settle it tomorrow, because then it's going to be on your terms. And part of that coming is a surrendering to the life of Jesus. Say, God, I can trust You. I want to follow You. Make me as I follow You. I'm not going to try to fix myself. Not try to put the pieces together. So if that's you tonight, you need to make Jesus the lover of your soul, because He's inviting you. Then tonight, you need to come. I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand right here on my left-hand side. Or if you're on this side, the heavens crowd, I want you to come and stand here on my right-hand side. Just quickly come. If God is speaking to you, the King of Kings and the King of Glory is inviting you to become a worshiper, to come and lay down your life for Him. What a privilege to worship Him. I want you to come out quickly. Just quickly come. Say to the people next to you, I need to be in front. If you're a bit shy, I want you to take their hand. I want you to come quickly. Come and stand. There's a little black line here. I want you to come and stand on that side and this side. Quickly come. Nobody talks. Nobody. You're either praying or you're coming. One of those two. Just quickly, quickly come. There's some people that need to respond right now. And some people are looking around. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to pray. Okay? This is not a spectator sport. This is not a sport. This is the kingdom of God. And if God is speaking to you, I want you to come out quickly. I want you to find your way and come and stand in front. If you're on this side, I want you to come. Just come. Because tonight you can't fix yourself. Tonight you can't pray fancy prayers and pretend. I want you to come. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your conviction. Thank You for Your life. Thank You, Lord, for Your heart for us. Thank You for Your heart for these beautiful people. There's some more people that need to come, and I want you to come quickly. I want you to come quickly. If that's you, don't want anybody to walk out or walk around. This is like holy moments. And if God is speaking to you, I want you to come. If you don't know the person next to you, I want you to turn to them and ask, look them in the eyes and say, look here, can you look Jesus in the eyes? Do you love Him? Do you know how much He loves you? If you don't know them, if you know them and you know that they're going to heaven or all that stuff, you know, but if you sort of, maybe we just sort of should all ask, but just look them in the eyes and say, look here, do you want to be in front? Do you want to pray that prayer? Because we can't play games anymore. Turn to somebody quickly next to you and say, look here, are you sure of your salvation? Are you sure of knowing God? Are you sure of that place of surrender to Him? I want you to turn to someone next to you and ask them. Quickly, look them in the eyes and ask them. And say, look here. Even if you know them, ask them. Because maybe they're backslidden. Maybe they're far from God. They're walking down the aisle. They know the bridegroom is coming. They know all that stuff, but they're so distracted. And you need to be in front. I want you to come quickly. I want you to come. Quickly, just come out if God is speaking to you. I sense there are more people here, and I'm going to prolong a little bit because this is like lives are at stake here. I want you to come quickly. Take somebody's hand, bring your belongings, come to the front, and we're gonna pray with you. Because tonight, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Thank you for coming. There's some more people coming. We're just giving them some opportunity. Because tonight is the night of change. Tonight is the night when God doesn't fix your heart. He gives you a new heart. It's called being born again. Just come. Come quickly. I want you to stand right in front. No people in the second row. Just facilitators in the second row. Many people responding. I want you to come and stand right in front because God loves you and He wants to give all of His attention to you so that we know who you are. What a moment. What a moment when we can ask the King of Glory to change our hearts and give us a new heart. No panel beating, no old stuff, just the life of God. Is there anybody else that needs to be in front? I want you to come. Maybe you're backslidden. You're trapped in sin and your heart is just so filthy at the moment. You need forgiveness. You need God's forgiveness in your life. I want you to come to the front quickly. I want you to come to the front quickly. I want you to come to the front quickly. God, just release her, Lord. Release her from that fear, Lord. All the emotional baggage in Jesus' name. Just quickly. I just sense there's three more people that need to be in front and it's like a war going on for your soul. I want you to come quickly. So God is delivering people and He's going to deliver some of us now, so be ready. Okay, what are we going to do? If you're standing in front, I want you to look at me quickly. We're going to pray a prayer together, okay? It's a simple prayer. But a prayer where we're going to say, Jesus, come and forgive me, wash my heart, cleanse me. I want to have a new life. Because that's what He does. He gives you a new life. He gives you a new life. Gives you a new life. It's called being born again, where He makes your spirit alive and He forgives your sins. So will you close your eyes, just stand with your hands open, and we're going to pray a prayer. And I want you to pray. We're all going to pray together after me, okay? All pray out from your heart as if it's the first time that you're praying that prayer. Say, Lord, tonight I'm a sinner with a wicked and a dirty heart, and I cannot cleanse myself or walk in any forgiveness that has eternal value. So I come to You, Lord, and I surrender control to You. I repent of my sins and the fact that I am a sinner. I need a change in heart. I need a change in being. And tonight, Lord, I give You my life. I give You my heart. I surrender to You, Lord. Wash me clean with the blood of Jesus. I give You, Lord, my past, my future, my failures, my successes. I give You my heart, Lord. Come and take control and be Lord of my life. Thank You, Jesus, that You died on the cross for me. Thank You that You rose from that cross. You rose, Lord, to give me life. I accept and believe in You, Jesus. From this moment on, I'm no longer trying, but I've become Your disciple. Teach me Your ways. Lead me, God. I want to follow You with all of my heart and love You with all of my soul and worship You forever and ever. Hallelujah. Let's just give God a shout in this place. Okay, for some of us, tonight we're going to need to allow Jesus to do open heart surgery. Give You a new heart. Because we got so complicated in our worship, complicated in our relationship with Him. Maybe you can identify, because you're always offense prone. You always got a wounded heart. You've got like multiple knives inside of you. And you actually have like an emotional stronghold in your life that just cannot worship. And this is the picture. The Lord showed me, He said, many of us come to that door. And then we walk away. We just can't go through the door. We can't worship. We can't engage Him because simply of this deep heart's issues. And God wants to say to you, just come. I want to heal you. I want to restore you. I want to bring you to the place where you can worship me in spirit and in truth. I want to bring you to the place where you stand before me and you can worship me with your whole heart, with your whole life. And you can say, God, I want to become that sacrifice so that all I know is Your glory in my life. All I know when I come together, God, I've got a desire, a hunger and a thirst for Your presence. And then your life begins to change because you don't want to get out of the presence of God. But more than that, when you study, God is there. His presence is there. When you go to work, when you drive in your car, God is there. Because it's not a little button you switch on and off. Because why? God is raising up a group of worshipers with the heart of David. That despite your failures, despite your imperfections, he just looks straight at the heart. So I'm going to ask you tonight, there's some people here that need deliverance from baggage that you're carrying. Lots of baggage. And you don't even know where to start. All you need to do is just come to him. There's some of us that are so offense prone, we get hurt around every corner, and we just so. One day we're there, the next day we're there. One day we're there, the next day we're there with God. And that's your life story. And God says, I want to stop that. I want you to start to go like this. And yes, it's sometimes going to be tough. But you know, in my presence, there is fullness of joy. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He despised the shame. He hanged on a cross for you. He hanged on a cross for me, and he looked at you with all the punishment, all the stuff, all the things, all the agony, all the hurt, all the pain, all the sin. On that cross, he saw one thing. He saw a relationship with you. He saw a relationship with me. And he said, Father, forgive him, because he hasn't got a clue. They don't have a clue. So if you've got a wounded heart, a real broken heart, and you just can't worship God, and there's just like stuff, so many walls, so many stuff, I want you to come out. If you've got an offended heart because of wrong expectations or wrong stuff that people said to you, I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come and kneel in front. And we're going to sing a song that we all know. I hope you know it. We're coming back to the heart of worship, when it's all about you, Jesus. Sometimes it becomes a cliche, but you know, there's a place where we need to just say to God tonight again, God, I want to bow my knee. Not playing games, being religious. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not spirit-filled. You don't know the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you need to be spirit-filled tonight. You can experience the fullness of God through the Holy Spirit tabernacling in your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you're sick in your body. And you know what Jesus heals? He is the healer. He doesn't punish us with sickness. And you don't need to ask God whether it is his will to heal you. It is. Because Jesus doesn't do healings. He is a healer. And when he walks onto the scene, you'll experience who he is. He's a healer. You'll experience deliverance because he is a deliverer. And you know, I often need to come to God and say, just God, deliver me. Set me free, because God, I've contaminated my heart with so many things, so many worries. Some of you, you're at the point of just breaking of all the stress that you're going through. And you need to come to God and just say, God, I give you that. I cast my cares upon you. God is speaking to you. I want you to quickly come out. I want you to come and kneel in front. Maybe you want to sit at the back and just sing the song with us. But if you've got one of those hearts, a broken heart, an offended heart, wounded hearts, and you just can't, you just have come to the place where it's difficult for you to try and fix yourself, come to him. I want you to come quickly. Okay, some people with anxiety issues that needs to be set free tonight. You're really like panicking, okay? You get these panic attacks. I want you to come quickly. And you don't need to kneel. You can stand as well. It's not about what you do. We kneel our hearts to him. We just come to say, God, we are here to worship you. God is speaking to you. Only if he's speaking to you. Don't come because I'm asking you. But you know tonight that it's sort of a crossroad for you. You need to go on. You can't turn left again. You can't turn right. You can't take a detour again. Tonight you need to embrace him, and it's simple by being honest with him. So you can sit in the front here, or you can lie in front, whatever you want to, but if God is speaking to you, I want you to come out quickly. We're waiting for you so that we're going to start to worship. And as we worship, if God is still laying it on your hand, you can also come. Sometimes we may just go and build God an altar and we say, God, tonight, I'm saying, it's you and me, Lord. It's us as a body, a family coming together to say, God, we want to be worshipers. And then you take that worship to the streets. You take it, you put on that CD, you put on, you sing in the shower if you're like me. Don't sing in public then, you know. But at least sing. Don't let the devil take the worship from you. Don't let him steal you when you become quiet and isolated. That's when he's got you there, because then you start to focus on yourself and the fears, and the devil is so big. And God becomes small. That's what we mean when we say, I exalt you, God. It means I place you over and above my circumstances. I exalt you, Jesus. I place you above because you're so big, you're so huge, you're so marvelous, you're so amazing. My circumstances, Lord, is knocking on my door, trying to kill me, trying to destroy me. But God, you are great. You are awesome. You are marvelous. And we become worshipers. God is speaking to you. I want you to come quickly. I want you to come and just sit here in front and kneel as we're going to worship.